Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda, and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. For a number of years now, we've had a tradition at Qalam. During the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I, we conduct a series at Qalam. This is a part of the nightly Qiyam program that we host at Qalam during the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. And in this series, we pick a particular theme or subject that we explore and reflect upon with the rest of the community. For Ramadan 2024, we chose the theme of inspiration, stories of du'as from the Quran. We're very pleased and happy to be able to share this series with you. We hope and pray that it's beneficial. And as always, please continue to support all the amazing work that goes on at the Qalam campus by going to supportqalam.com. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you for your contributions. Now please enjoy the session.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome everybody. Welcome to our continuation of our series, the stories of the du'as from the Qur'an, where we all, alhamdulillah, are benefiting from Sheikh Abdul Nasser sharing with us some of the nuances and the context and the story that led to some of the most powerful moments of connection that are memorialized in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight's du'a, again, I said this last night, tonight's du'a is an interesting one. I mean, they all have their own, mashallah, nuances and like complexities and, you know, openings. But tonight is one that I think might, the request that is being made of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be shocking to some. It is a du'a of the people of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And as we know, the opposite side, or the enemy of Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel was none other than Pharaoh, Fir'aun. And you see this in this moment, that there is a recognition of not only the injustice and evil of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also what that evil could do to you. And so Sheikh Abdul Nasser, inshallah, is going to give us some background and some historical context, the story behind the dua, and then share with us some of the complexities of the nuance in the Arabic language of the dua itself, the translation, inshallah. And then I'll go ahead and conclude with just some reflections, inshallah.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So the dua that we are going to be taking a look at today, inshallah, is from chapter number 10. It's in ayahs, verses 85 and 86. Chapter number 10, which is called Surah Yunus. It's named after the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, because it talks in a very unique way about the story of the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam and what transpired between him and his people. But as we know, that sometimes the names of the chapters are based off of something unique mentioned within it. However, it talks about a number of different topics and themes at the same time. So in this particular chapter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references the most frequently spoken about story in the entire Quran, and that is the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Moses. And the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Allah tells us about various different stories throughout his life, but undoubtedly the kind of, I guess one could say, the central story from the life and the story of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam is obviously his confrontation with Fir'aun, the Pharaoh. And again, it's a very long discussion, a lengthy story, but I'm just going to summarize it into a couple of bullet points. Pharaoh, Fir'aun, which was kind of the title of the position or whoever held that particular position, but this particular Fir'aun that Allah speaks about in the Quran, he was a tyrannical ruler over his people, his own people. And on top of that, he was a very ruthlessly ambitious person. And I don't say that in a positive light, in a positive way. I say that quite negatively. He was ruthlessly ambitious to the point where he was bloodthirsty at fulfilling whatever objective he had. And so he saw a means to an end. And the means to his end was he enslaved the majority of the population, the people who had been there for generations and generations. All of this should sound very familiar, right? He enslaved all of them, and they were Bani Israel. Bani Israel means that they were from the progeny of the prophet Jacob, Yaqub alayhi salam. So they were from the progeny of the prophets. They were the children of the prophets. And they lived there, and they had been there in Egypt for generations, for centuries. And when this murderer, when this maniac came into power, he wanted to consolidate all power, and he just wanted to realize his own ego manifested onto the people. So he enslaved Bani Israel, and he started building his empire how he saw fit. And along with that, he eventually was able to consolidate so much worldly power. I always put power in those quotation marks, because it's not really power. It's the delusion of power. Real power is with Allah. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ Real power, might, is with God, with the messenger of God, and then it is given to the believers. All right? وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ And Allah says, hypocrites don't understand this. SubhanAllah, that's scary, right? That if we can't understand and internalize, I'm not going to talk about nobody else, if I can't ultimately at the end of the day understand that real power belongs to Allah, that means there is something seriously wrong with my heart. May Allah cure us all. So he consolidated that power, and eventually became so delusional, crazy, innahu tagha, that he said to the people, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Because, you know, human beings have a fitrah, have an inherent nature. They always ask the question, where do we come from? Who created us? What's our purpose? Where are we going? That people, human beings are always going to ask those questions. So when they start asking those questions, he said, nothing, nobody. I am your Lord. I am your God. He declared that. So Allah sent the Prophet Musa alayhi salam to him. Musa alayhi salam preached and preached and preached, showed him the miracles of Allah, his staff becoming a serpent, a snake, and then becoming a staff again. He places his right hand under his left arm and pulls it out, and it's glowing and shining, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends different reminders, powerful reminders to them, tornadoes, and their water becoming blood, and an infestation of locusts and frogs, right? All kinds of different things. And ultimately, at the end of the day, after all of it, Fir'aun still refuses to believe. So much so that then he enlists 70,000 magicians, illusionists, right? To come and try to confront Musa alayhi salam. And they all see the miracles of Musa alayhi salam, and they fall into prostration, sujood, and they all became Muslim, and they all believed, right? And still Fir'aun says no. And he's intent on crushing these people, annihilating them. And that's when Musa alayhi salam, when the people are getting nervous and anxious, the believers who are with Musa alayhi salam, but they're getting nervous and anxious. They said, okay, here's this maniac who has all the power in the world. He's got a horde of an army. And what are we going to do? If he's not going to listen, he's only going to become more and more and more maniacal as he gets embarrassed day by day. He just gets more maniacal, more bloodthirsty. Like, we're a little afraid. These are people that have been enslaved. It makes sense that they're afraid. And so Musa alayhi salam says, وَقَالَ مُوسَى يَا قَوْمِ He said, my people, إِن كُنْتُمْ آمَنْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ If you do truly believe in what I'm telling you, you believe in Allah, you believe that I'm the Prophet of Allah, you believe in the message that I've come to you with from Allah, then fa'alehi, then fa'alehi tawakkalu, in kuntum muslimin. Then put your faith and trust in Allah. If you are real Muslims, if you have truly submitted to Allah, then you just got to put your faith and trust in Allah and know that Allah will carry you the rest of the way. So then, they said, okay, they understood the message. The message was, take all that nervous energy that you have right now. Take all that anxiety that you're feeling. Take all that anxiousness that you are riddled with. the fear that you are burdened with, take all of that, gather it together, consolidate it, put it all together, and put it where? Put it between your two hands. Put it between your two hands. Put it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. That when a person feels defeated, when a person is beat down, when a person is scared and terrified, when a person is nervous and hurt, who's the one that answers their prayer? It's Allah. وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. Who's the one who helps the distressed person? It's Allah. So then they all gather around Musa alayhi salam and they all spread their hands and they make dua. They pray. They talk to Allah. They beg Allah. And what do they say? Alallahi tawakkalna. Only upon Allah do we put our trust. And then they say, Rabbana, our Lord, our Master, the one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who feeds us, the one who nourishes us, the one who takes care of us. La taj'alna, do not make us fitna. Fitnatan, fitna. What does the word fitna mean? The word fitna in the Arabic language originates, the etymology of the word, it originates from the meaning of fire, heat, intensity. Why? They used to use it, they used to use that word to describe when a goldsmith or a blacksmith crafts something out of the metal, right? They use heat to do that. And that process was called fitna. So you're taking something that has potential, you're applying intense pressure to it, by means of which it becomes precious. It becomes valuable. How do you take something from potential to value? It requires intensity, heat, pressure. You can't get there without it. Right? You can't just pet the brick of gold, right? And just look at it and put it in a nice spot and then it'll just become something that somebody can wear and adorn themselves with. No, you got to melt it down. 1,000 degrees. That's how you do it. That's the word fitna. And that word is used, we translate it as test, trial. So now they're saying, oh Allah, do not make us test and trial لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ, for the bad people, the oppressors. Okay, what does that mean? Don't make us a test and a trial. So one of our great luminaries of our history, our past, our tradition, one of the most notable companions of the Prophet ﷺ and his cousin, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, the Prophet ﷺ prayed for him. The Prophet ﷺ placed his hand on his chest and he said, Allahumma faqihu fid din. Oh Allah, give him the understanding of the religion, wa'allimhu ta'wil, and teach him the deeper meaning of the Qur'an. And so Abdullah bin Abbas explains to us the meaning of the Qur'an in so many places. He explains it here. This is a little bit nerdy and technical, so I apologize. The word fitna is what we call in the Arabic language, in the Arabic grammar, we call it a masdar, a gerund. And the gerund can be used in the active or passive meaning. Now what does that mean in plain English? It means that you can translate it, O Allah, do not make us tested by these oppressors. That makes sense, right? Like, don't make us tested through them. Don't make us the object of their oppression. And thereby, our faith would be tested. Of course. Spare us the oppression. Don't test my faith, Ya Allah, I'm too weak. But it also means the flip, the opposite. Oh Allah, don't make us a test for them. How can the oppressed be a test for the oppressor? That's interesting. And so he answers this question. And he answers this question by saying that, you know, Fir'aun, who was torturing and tormenting Musa alayhi salam and the believers, Harun alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, and Bani Israel, the believers. The wife of Fir'aun believed in Musa alayhi salam. And she's one of the most special people in human history. The Prophet talked about her, the Quran speaks about her, Asiya. that she'll be one of the leaders of the women in paradise. She believed. The chambermaid of the daughter of Pharaoh, she became Muslim. She believed. One of the courtiers, one of the ministers of Pharaoh's court, وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. He believed and he tried to defend Musa alayhi salam. How dare you want to kill this man? There were people inside the lion's den who believed. Let's look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Sufyan, who led armies against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became Muslim radiallahu anhu. Hind bint Utba, who hired an assassin to murder and mutilate the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Hind, she became Muslim radiallahu anha. Safan bin Umayyah, Ikrima bin Abi Jahl, and the list goes on. The assassin himself, Wahshi, he became Muslim. So there might be good people who are stuck in the middle of this group of oppressors, and they could break free from there and they could believe. And they could come onto this side and repent, sincerely repent, and spend the rest of their lives trying to make amends and become a force of good. But how could the oppressed be a test for the oppressors? If the people of faith, the people who believe, if they do not conduct themselves properly. And what this is talking about, and this is a very, Ustad said it, this is a very difficult subject. That's why I kind of mentioned that notes in the previous session that spiritual growth is very difficult and challenging. So we got to think about things that are going to make us uncomfortable. That oppression is a means of attracting the mercy of Allah. It is a means of forgiveness in the court of Allah. May Allah have mercy upon all of our brothers and sisters who are oppressed. But oppression is never a valid excuse for becoming an oppressor ourselves. We are believers. We have a code that we live by. We have something that we believe in. And no matter what the evildoers may do, we will never stoop to their level. Well, they're doing this, right? The famous quote, a lot of times it's attributed to Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. He said, they are not our teachers. They're not our teachers. Our teacher is Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here, this dua is telling us, is also teaching us to make dua. Oh Allah, do not test our faith by making us the object of oppression. But oh Allah, also protect us from becoming the very same evil that we are complaining to you about. But make us an inspiration, even in our most difficult moments, that will inspire future generations to follow the straight path. Make us a means of people coming to the straight path and never fleeing away from the truth. And then the dua continues in verse 86. وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And O Allah, save us, rescue us through your mercy from these disbelieving people. We still ask Allah for rescue, for saving us, for salvation. But it's a very powerful reminder that, O Allah, don't test us, free us, save us. But O Allah, if in your infinite wisdom you have decided that you will test us, then allow us to pass the test with flying colors. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Afwan, sorry.
No, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. A couple of things that I wanted to share briefly before we wrapped up. Number one is that Musa alayhi salam, when he's speaking to his people, he first asked them a question, kind of a challenge really. And this is the reality of faith, is that when faith is put in the arena of reality or practice, that's when you're able to sort of run the code, so to speak. Right? We can speculate and we can build something all we want, but if it doesn't work in the real world, then that means that we have a gap in how we understand our own faith. So if I, for example, say that I am generous, or I am patient, or I am kind, but then when I'm in situations that demand that I do those things, then I fail. I need to then take those moments and say, okay, maybe my faith is not translating properly from my heart to my limbs. And so he says, "In kuntum amantum billah," if you believe in Allah. Now, they've already like proclaimed their belief in Allah. He's not speaking from a statistical or a technical belief. He's talking about the impact of their belief. Right? Allah Ta'ala says, "In kuntum tuhibbun Allah," right? When he's talking to the believers, "Fattabi'uni." He's speaking to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, if you tell them, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni." If you love Allah, now every believer in the world would say, "Yeah, I love Allah." But the challenge is not what can you say, but it's how much can you back it up. So his initial question to his community, his people, is not one that should be taken technically, literally, like he's speaking to people that aren't sure if they're believers. But he's asking a question which really, for all of us, is asked all the time. You know, when Allah Ta'ala ever, when he says in the Quran, you guys ever heard the phrase, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu"? So the scholars of tafsir, some of them, they say that when Allah Ta'ala makes this call, this proclamation, "O you who believe," they actually translate it as, "O you who claim to believe." O you who claim to believe. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ كُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. There was a group of Bedouins that came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "Amanna, we have iman." Allah sent down a revelation to say what? Tell them that you have not yet believed, meaning your iman is not yet at that stage. Walakin kulu aslamna. Say that we have submitted, right? I have submitted. I signed up. I registered. But the difference between registration or enrollment and actually attending class and passing the exams, that's a big difference. So many of us are kind of hovering between the enrollment and the exam. And when we go to the exam, we realize that, you know what? I got to go to class. You know? I know this metaphor is getting too real for a lot of us. So I apologize, right? Too heavy, too real for a Tuesday night. But it's real. So Allah Ta'ala in the Quran constantly brings up this call, "O you who believe, O you who believe." But I want us all to read it as, "O you who claim to belief. O you who claim belief." Just like Musa alayhi salam asked his people. And then he says, if you believe in him, فَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلُ. Place your trust in him. This is your test. This is your moment. Do you believe that Allah will be there with you for you at the end or not? إِن كُنْتُمْ مُسْلِمِينَ. If you truly have submitted. And that's why their response was very elementary in its content. Right? What did they say? عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. We trust in Allah. Sunday school, you teach kids, trust in Allah, trust in Allah. It's not a complex idea to trust in Allah. But in that moment, right, when it demands that you have to trust in Allah, it becomes a very complex action. Like the idea is simple, but the action is very complex. You have to negotiate and navigate so many things to trust in Allah. What do you have to negotiate? Doubt, circumstance, self-doubt, fear, all the variables that are floating in your mind and heart about what could go wrong. Tawakkul is an easy thing to translate, but a very difficult thing to act on. And so he's asking them, hey, you've said this, but you have to live it now. Now is the moment. You practiced all you want. You know, I used to live in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's college football, the SEC. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. It's like how the Cowboys are here, except in the SEC, they actually make it to championship games. They make it past the first round of the playoffs. So, no, really, to give you an idea, it's like a religion. They say that the biggest church in Knoxville, Tennessee, they say the largest church is called Neyland Stadium. That's where the Volunteers play, the college football team, right? But I'll never forget, one of the coaches, he said something amazing. They asked him, it was like a big game, rivalry game. I think we were playing like either Florida or Alabama, whatever that week. And they asked him on Wednesday during the press conference, like, "Coach, are you nervous?" Sorry, it wasn't Wednesday, it was Friday, the day before the game, because the games are on Saturdays. "Go, Coach, are you nervous?" He said something so amazing. Wallahi, it was like one of those moments where you're like, this is so Islamic. He said, "The game is already done." So the game's already done. They said, what do you mean? He said, the game was won this week in practice. Whichever team practiced better has already won the game tomorrow. That's tawakkul. That's tawakkul is like, I'm just doing my part. But up until this moment, if I have listened, if I have prayed, if I have repented, if I have sought counsel and shura, if I have gone against my nafs and listened to my mentors and my teachers and my advisors and my loved ones and my parents, and then I've already won this battle. And that's what Musa alayhi salam is reminding his people. We've been here. We've prepared for this moment. So now reaffirm what you've been preparing for this entire time. And then the dua that Sheikh Abdul Nasir just went over, I think he covered it, mashallah, there's no need. But there's one thing that I read, and I actually shared it earlier today in 30 and up. There's a commentary from Ibn Kathir where he talks about the Bani Israel and their issue. Why did they kill prophets? Why did they harass and disobey and eventually kill their prophets? And actually, he has a hypothesis that he presents, a proposal, in which he says that to become so terrible, to become so monstrous, right, to deny and reject prophethood and kill the prophets, is such an unnatural turn. Like, nobody grows up that way. And so he said, this is very interesting, he said it was Fir'aun's torture of them that turned them into killers. And you think about it now, I was shared this earlier with Israel, you have these people who were the victims of a genocide now committing the genocide. And that's not an excuse, and it's not empathy, and it's none of that. I have no empathy. But it shows you what oppression can do. It's a lesson for us. Oppression can create oppressors. Unless the person who's being oppressed reflects. And what do you see from the people of Gaza? Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. The people of Gaza, one of them, I saw a video, it was a long time ago. It feels like forever ago now. It must have been December. He said, wallahi, if they came to us now and said, let's live peacefully together, we would accept them. You never hear that. You never hear that. Victims, and rightfully so, have the right to say, I want my revenge. I want my revenge. But they're saying what? If they came to us today, dropped their weapons, stopped killing us, and said, let's live peacefully like we did back in the early 1900s, he said, wallahi, we would do it. Because that what we actually want peace. One side wants peace, the other side doesn't. The other side wants a piece of the land, right? If not all of it. One side wants peace, right? And the other side is just a monstrous people. May Allah Ta'ala protect our people. So this is a huge lesson for us. You cannot become the monster that you fight against. You cannot let their monstrosity turn you into the thing that you're fighting against the most. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. SubhanAllah. Sheikh just said, like, the pilgrims who came to America from their persecution in England came here and then murdered Native Americans. Right? Ajib. It's nonsensical. Because why? Because they're devoid of reflection. Look what Musa is forcing these people to do. Reflect. 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 Don't just get angry. Use your anger to reflect. How will you be different? And what better example do we have than the Prophet ﷺ during Fath Mecca? Coming back into Mecca. We can't even tell the stories of the tears that he cried because of the hands of these people. We don't have time. We can't even reference all of them with a minute each. They made his life a living hell. They killed his family and friends. They harassed and tortured him. You know, one of the descriptions of the Prophet ﷺ that they describe him with, mutawasilul ahzan. He was always grieving. Always in the state of grief. Because he always lost somebody. Family, friend, companion. He always lost somebody. And he comes back to Mecca and what does he say? لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. Don't worry. Start fresh. Can you imagine? That's our Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's who we follow. They're not our teachers. He is. Right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll share with you one story that I think is really beautiful. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu an, he narrates that the Prophet ﷺ sent a group of the companions on an expedition, and that they were attacked by a group of people. And he says that at that moment, I caught hold of somebody, this one of these enemies, and at that moment, he screamed, La ilaha illallah. So this enemy who was ready to kill him, Usama, took him and pinned him down, had a sword over his neck, and he goes, La ilaha illallah. Usama, in his head, did probably what any of us would do. Thought, nice try. Nice try, man. If I didn't turn around, you would have killed me. And now that I caught you, you're screaming, La ilaha illallah? No, we don't fall for that. So he goes, I killed him, which is what any of us would have logically said. Nice try, buddy. You're not going to get away with that. I let you go, you're going to turn around and kill me. So he said, I stabbed him anyways. And then he said, من ذلك فذكرته للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أقال لا إله إلا الله وقتلته. You can hear the confusion. He said, I thought to myself, you know, this is a really strange incident. It's never happened to me before. I have to tell the Prophet ﷺ. So he goes and tells him the story. And the Prophet ﷺ says, he said, La ilaha illallah, and you killed him? So he responds, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا قَالَهَا خَوْفًا. Ya Rasul, it was clear. He said it because he was afraid. مِنَ الصُّلَاحِ, from the sword, from the weapon that I had. The Prophet ﷺ said, قَالَ أَفَلَا شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ حَتَّى تَعْلَمَ أَقَالَهَا أَمْ لَا. He said, did you rip open his chest and inspect his heart to see if he meant it or not? فَمَا زَالَ. He said that. The Prophet ﷺ continued to say this to me. فَمَا زَالَ يُكَرِّرُهَا عَلَيَّ. He said, he kept repeating that phrase to me over and over and over again, or I kept hearing it in my head over and over again, until what? Until he said, I wished, and this is, you have to take this with a grain of salt. He said, until I wish that I had not been Muslim in that time. Meaning, I wish that this era of this mistake did not happen in my Muslim era. Like, I wish that I just wish I made this mistake like when I wasn't Muslim, or if I wasn't Muslim. Because now I have to live with the reality of knowing that I did this to somebody. I became the monster. Now Allah Ta'ala, of course, that's tawbah, by the way. That feeling is what we call tawbah, that's regret. But I want you to think about this. He had to come to terms with what he became the fitna in that moment for the person that was the oppressor. And when he executed that test upon that person and became a fitna for them, now what happens? What do you think the family of that person who was killed in battle says? Wow, look at these Muslims, they're bloodthirsty. The Prophet ﷺ knew who the hypocrites were. They said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you kill them? Why don't you gather them up and just take care of them? We know who they are. The Prophet ﷺ said, I don't want them to say that Muhammad kills his companions. Allah in the Quran, he says what? Don't curse the gods of those who worship other than Allah, because they'll just turn around and curse your God without any knowledge. Do you see how Muslims have to be thoughtful? We have to be strategic. We have to be better. It's demanded and commanded that we cannot sink to the level of those that oppress us. May Allah Ta'ala give us the strength and courage to do so. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to always practice the beautiful lessons of His book and the lessons of His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May Allah Ta'ala make us those who our contradictions to His example are short-lived, and that Allah Ta'ala gives us congruence to His life Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that we don't contradict who He was, but that we confirm who He was in our manners and our characters. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Barakallahu feekum.